We're taking our Bibles and turning together to Judges chapter 20. The book of Judges chapter 20. And going to take up a reading from the verse 26. Now you might remember some of this from the previous times we've been in this chapter, but the setting is civil war between Israel and Benjamin. Just where we're cutting into the reading, it's the third day of battle, or coming into the third day of battle, I could say. On two occasions, Israel have gone against Benjamin, and they have been soundly defeated. But we come now to Judges 20 and the verse 26. Let's hear the Lord's word together. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord, and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, and put themselves in array against Gibeah, as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people, and were drawn away from the city, and they began to smite of the people, and kill, as at other times, in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, They are smitten down before us, as at the first. But the children of Israel said, Let us flee, and draw them from the city onto the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place, and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted, and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along, and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. For they said, Surely they are smitten down before us, as in the first battle. But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel onto the way of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them, and trod them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness, unto the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them to Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness, unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city, as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. May God add his blessing to what is quite a solemn portion of his word, for his name's sake. Amen. We'll turn again, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 20. And we're really coming to consider this later half of the chapter now, this last portion of the chapter today, as we look to the Lord for help. I'm conscious as we do so that the message that we're coming to today, and especially the thrust of it, the warnings that are there, are very applicable for those outside of Christ, for those who are still in sin, who are still without the Saviour. I'm conscious coming to a passage like this today as I look around me and see those who are gathered here. At least I'm not aware of anyone among those who are above a very young age who don't make a profession of faith. And so maybe you would argue that some parts of this might not seem applicable to you, but I'm seeking to make it as applicable to you as I can. And I'm also encouraged by, I can't remember who it was, but the advice of one that I heard when I was back in Bible college to preach away and preach the warnings of the gospel, even when you think everyone is saved, then you never know what the Lord will do even there and what surprises there might be. So we'll come to the Lord and seek his help as we approach this portion, Judges chapter 20. Let's look to the Lord for help. Our God and Father, we do cry unto thee for the help of the Holy Ghost now. You've given us this portion in your word, and as we have been slowly proceeding through the book of Judges, we have now come to it, and we recognize that there is no mistake with thee and thy providence, and we ask that you would be pleased, even today, to take your word and to apply it to every one of our hearts, saved or perhaps unsaved alike, with blessing. Undertake for us, each one, and help us to take in thy word and to rejoice in light of it, in the Saviour whom thou hast granted to us. So we ask these things in the name of Christ and for his glory today. May he be lifted up and may all else be hidden. Amen. 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 It has been a few weeks since we were in this passage, and so I'm conscious some of you might have forgotten, or at least it slipped your mind a little bit, just where we have been as we make our way towards the end of this book of Judges. You might remember that there had been a great act of wickedness carried out in Gibeah, and a woman had lost her life as a result of it. Such was the shock, such was the outrage among the people of Israel, that the men of Israel assembled from right across the land. They came together in force, seeking that justice might be done. Incensed, they came forth, and the children of Israel made the demand to the tribe of Benjamin, saying, hand over the wicked men who were responsible for this vile thing, that they might face justice. Now, you might remember that instead of doing what was right and giving over these guilty individuals to face their penalty that was due, Benjamin stubbornly dug their heels in, and they defended those men. And they defended them not because they were innocent, not because there was some doubt about their crime, but simply because they were part of the same tribe, because they were fellow Benjamites. And for Benjamin, blood was thicker than anything else. Their allegiance to fellow Benjamites came before their allegiance to the Lord. And so they stood with them, and civil war had begun. Now, we looked at this civil war previously from the perspective of Israel. Israel were on the Lord's side. Israel were fighting in the Lord's cause. And we're talking here of Israel, talking of the whole nation apart from Benjamin. They were fighting for the Lord's cause. They were seeking to carry out God-given justice. They went forth into battle, seeking God's direction. They even ultimately had God's promise that God would give them victory. God would fight for them and overcome on their behalf. The Lord was with them in the fight. They were on the Lord's side. Now, as we saw this battle last time, we thought of it primarily from Israel's point of view. And there was the great encouragement for the Lord's people that although at times we don't accomplish the things that we expect immediately, in this case, Israel went for 2 days and received only defeat, humiliating defeat. They were crushed. And yet, although they did not receive the victory they expected immediately, yet ultimately, as they went forth in the Lord's cause, the Lord granted them that victory. There's the encouragement for the Lord's people that as we go forth in the Lord's cause, fighting in God's way, then although we might not immediately, here and now, in this moment, see the result we would like, that yet there is the encouragement. God has given his word, and God will bring forth the victory. There was encouragement as we saw this battle from Israel's perspective. What we want to do now, however, is to stand back from Israel's lines and to join ourselves with Benjamin and to see the battle from Benjamin's perspective. Benjamin are not fighting in the Lord's cause. In fact, Benjamin are directly opposing the Lord. The right thing is for justice to be done, for the wicked men to face the penalty for their crimes. But Benjamin have taken the side of the guilty against the Lord. Benjamin, as a tribe, are going into battle here in a state of rebellion against the Lord. And such a position is neither wise nor safe. Because Benjamin stood against the Lord in this, they were going to be brought crashing down. In fact, they were going to be brought to near total destruction. At the beginning of the chapter, you find that the tribe of Benjamin had about 26,000 men in verse 15. That is 26,000 men that drew the sword, soldiers. And undoubtedly, on top of that, they also had women and children and elderly men as well who would have been in their home cities. You have Benjamin as a well-established tribe, thriving, flourishing. At the end of the chapter, how different that is. The tribe of Benjamin is reduced to a mere 600 men who are refugees in the wilderness. The tribe as a whole is brought virtually to extinction. Benjamin is nearly entirely destroyed. And so I say again, it is neither wise nor safe to stand in opposition to God. It is neither wise nor safe to rebel against the Almighty. It leads to ruin. And as we think of Benjamin in their state of rebellion against the Lord, I think to put ourselves into this passage, we have to recognize that this does describe for us the state of all of our hearts by nature. This is how we come into the world. We come into the world in a state of rebellion against God. We come into the world like these Benjamites, standing in the battle lines, raising their swords and spears against the Almighty. And such a position, if we maintain it, rebellion against God, it is neither wise nor safe. It led to Benjamin's ruin. So consider with me the destruction of Benjamin here. The destruction of Benjamin. First of all, you might notice the sureness of their destruction. Benjamin's ruin was sure. Now, you might remember from the last time we were in this chapter, a few weeks ago, the actual battle proceeded over the course of 3 different days. Benjamin had come out against Israel to defend the wicked men of Gibeah. Israel had sought the Lord. They had arrived on the battlefield to take on Benjamin. And probably on that first day, Benjamin was pretty nervous. There were, 26,000 of them. They were being opposed by 400,000 men from the rest of Israel. If I've got my maths right, they're outnumbered nearly 16 to 1. They're bound to be nervous at that. The prospects aren't good, even numerically. But their nerves were soon settled because the men of Benjamin won a crushing victory. In verse 21, the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And it seems that they managed to do so with virtually no losses at all, or very few losses. What a victory they won. Everything had gone much better than they could possibly have imagined. The second day came. Israel have assembled again at the Lord's command. Israel are going to have another go at taking on Benjamin. The men of Benjamin are undoubtedly much more confident on this second day. After all, they have their great victory from just the day before. And once again, on day two, things go very, very well. According to verse 25, Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. And again, it seems that Benjamin sustained virtually no losses. Now, I don't know how they managed to do that, to kill so many of the rest of the Israelites without losing many of their men themselves. Maybe it was something to do with their slingers. This is my best suggestion. Verse 16 told us that among the forces of Benjamin, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. So perhaps on these first 2 days of battle, the battle was mainly fought at a distance, and perhaps it was mostly the stones that were coming from Benjamin's slings that were killing these different Israelites, and perhaps there wasn't much time for Israel to get really in close and go hand to hand with Benjamin. That would certainly explain why Benjamin don't seem to have lost very many men. But either way, whatever way it happened, Israel over these 2 days have lost 40,000 men. Benjamin pretty much has their full army still intact. Things are going impossibly well. And I'm sure that as Benjamin thought about these first 2 days of great success, they are convinced that things will go very smoothly the next day too. I'm sure that they had overcome their worries by now. They're pretty confident, pretty content that victory is going to be theirs. They've won two crushing victories. Surely they're going to succeed now in the full war. Except destruction is coming to them. And their destruction is sure, despite their recent victories. Because as we know from having previously looked at this battle, from Israel's perspective, that after the second defeat, Israel had gone to the Lord, and the Lord had given his word. You think of verse 28. Israel had gone before the Lord. They'd said, "Shall I yet again go out to battle?" It says, "The Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." God has given his word on the matter. The third day, Benjamin are going to be defeated. God has spoken. Now, the men of Benjamin, they might look at their past success over the previous 2 days. They might imagine that everything was well, but God has given his word on the matter. Things are not going to go well for them. The next day is going to hold disaster for Benjamin. It's sure, because God has spoken. Now, as we thought about this passage a few weeks ago, I sought to point out that as we see these things from the perspective of Israel, God had given them his promise of victory. Therefore, despite their recent defeats, despite their discouragements, God had spoken victory would be theirs. They could go forth encouraged in the fight. And I sought to encourage you, who are the Lord's, that in the turmoils of this life, when there are so many blows raining in upon us, and so much damage at times being done, in all the hardships that we face, we wonder if there's any hope, and yet we're able to carry on through the Christian life. We're able to go forward because we have God's word. He has spoken. He has assured us that he will bring ultimate victory. He assures us that the Savior has redeemed us. He assures us that he's working presently in our lives. He assures us that he will bring us safe to glory, and that Christ will overcome in such a way that the pain and suffering of this world will be brought to an end. We who are the Lord's people have great encouragement. as we look to the promises which God has given us. He's given his word. It's sure. However, today we're looking at the very same thing from a very different perspective, that of Benjamin. And they're on the other side of this. See, God has promised Israel victory, and essentially then God has promised defeat to Benjamin. Now, Benjamin haven't realized it, but God has promised. God has promised that on this third day they will be overcome. And so they might take as much comfort as they like from the two previous days of success. They might lift themselves up in pride and say, it's gone so well for us already. The strength of our arm has got us the victory so far. We'll stand well today as well. We'll be fine. But if only they realize that God has given his word, they would realize that they have no reason for confidence. Any confidence they have is just false confidence. Their defeat is sure. God has spoken. And you know, there is an important point there in relation to men generally, especially as we stand like the Benjamites, still in opposition to the Lord and to Christ. See, men might not aggressively be against the Lord, but we're either for him or against him. We're either standing in the ranks of Israel, if you like, in this battle. We're either standing in the Lord's cause, or we're standing in the ranks of Benjamin, one or the other. No middle ground. You're either for the Lord or against the Lord. And as you stand in opposition to God, at enmity with God, you can't take any encouragement from his promises. Quite the opposite. You ought to tremble as you hear the promises of God's word. Certainly, if you would respond to his promises in the right way, then you could be encouraged. You know, if you take God at his word when he graciously invites you to Jesus Christ, when he tells you that Christ is able and willing to forgive you and cleanse you of your sin, well, then you can be encouraged. But apart from that, if you're still going to stand in the battle lines among Benjamin, if you're still going to stand in opposition to the Lord, then God's promises are not an encouragement to you. They ought to cause alarm. See, the Lord promises that he judges sin. The Lord assures us in his word of the seriousness of our sin and of the penalty that comes against it. Take, for example, Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And so there's a promise. The people who forget God shall be turned into hell. You think of what the Lord says in Revelation 21 and verse 8. He talks of the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we can't really get out of that for, you know, along the lines of saying, well, I'm not as bad as some of those things. You might not be a murderer or a sorcerer, but certainly you may well be an unbeliever. If you're rejecting Christ, you're still there in the list, the fearful and unbelieving. And God's promise is, all shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now again, I stress, as I said at the beginning, if we're putting ourselves into this text, every one of us needs to recognize that we enter into this life among the Benjamites, as it were. We enter into this life in a state of rebellion against God. And so here's God's promise concerning every one of us, concerning you, concerning me, that stand as we were, stand as we are in our sin without Christ, without God's salvation, we shall be brought to ruin. It shall certainly come. We shall be turned into hell. We shall have our part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And even if we were to imagine to ourselves that our lives were going pretty well and everything was smooth and there was no problems for us, God has given his word in this matter. Remain as we are with the way we enter into this world. Remain as we are in that state of rebellion against God. And this is the ruin it leads to. God's word promises it. You see, God deals with sin. And as we think of that, Certainly it stands as a warning to those who are outside of Christ. What a need there is for you to be turned around. What a need there is for you to lay down your arms from among the children of Benjamin, and as it were, to step into the other ranks, to be translated, to be moved into the kingdom of God's dear Son and stand among the people of God. What a need there is for you to be rescued from this sure ruin that God promises to all rebels. And there is a way of rescue. There's a way of rescue because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to that sure penalty which must come against sin and against rebels. You think of him who went to the cross, and there was no other way that he could provide safety for us because sin must be punished. God's word promises it. So Christ goes willingly to Calvary. He dies there. He suffers in the stead of the guilty. And as a result of it, are there not many of us gathered here today? And we were rebels. We were among the Benjamites. We were on our way to a lost eternity. We were being brought to total ruin. And yet through Christ, we find ourselves moved out of those ranks and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Today, are you still standing in opposition to God, to Christ? Or have you been moved into the better army? Have you become a soldier of the cross by the grace of God through salvation? Stand as you are, born into this world, a rebel against God, and ruin is surely coming because God has promised it. Notice then also the surprise in this destruction. We're thinking of the destruction of Benjamin, and you'll notice the surprise that's here. From verse 29, we're given the details about this third day of fighting between Israel and Benjamin. And by this stage, the Lord has now given his word that Benjamin will be overcome. We find in verse 29 that Israel are attempting to use a new tactic on this third day. They have set an ambush. In verse 29, they set liars in wait round about Gibeah. According to verse 34, you have the details filled in. There are 10,000 men of Israel who have gone and quietly hidden in a meadow near Gibeah. The Benjamites don't realize that they are there. And then the rest of Israel's forces come against Benjamin the way they have done the last few days. And according to verse 31, the battle seems to be going pretty well for Benjamin. Once again, it tells us that they began to smite of the people and kill as at other times. There were about 30 men of Israel that were killed. And at that, the Israelites started to flee once again. Or at least, that's what the Benjamites thought was happening. They saw it and they thought, well, we're starting to kill them again. And there they are, they're running. And Benjamin decides to pursue. Israel begins to run away. And Benjamin decides they're going to try and take the opportunity to kill even more. They're going to pick off the slow men at the back of Israel's forces as Israel try to flee. So they chase down Israel. They're trying to do all the damage they can. They're trying to overcome Israel. And they're running after Israel's fleeing army. And in all of this, the forces of Benjamin are moving gradually away from the city of Gibeah. Suddenly, the trap is sprung. In verse 33, those 10,000 men who had been hiding in the meadows, they assemble themselves and they enter into the battle. Now these 10,000 men have got in behind the forces of Benjamin. They've got in behind Benjamin's position. And since Benjamin have left the defense of the city now to chase down the main force of Israel, now they're vulnerable at their back. I don't know how much you're familiar with military strategy, and especially in olden times like this, whenever they're fighting with swords and spears and all the rest. But the key thing you want to do is to guard your flanks. As a force, you have your men organized, they're all looking forward, and that's where your strong point is. You want to meet the enemy looking forward. You do not want the enemy coming at your heels. You do not want them coming in from your sides, because then it's near impossible to defend yourself, and your whole force can collapse very quickly. Well, now, Benjamin have got themselves in a position. They're chasing down the Israelites, or so they think. All's going well. They're giving those Israelites a hard time. But suddenly they find that there are 10,000 Israelites behind them. And the Israelites in front of them turn around. And now Benjamin finds themselves totally surrounded. They're surrounded. They can no longer defend themselves. And the trap closes in. And it tells us in verse 35 that the effect was devastation. It came very quickly. The children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. In one fell swoop, virtually the whole army, bar 600 men, have been wiped out. Everything had been going well. Victory seemed certain. But suddenly, disaster has come. They did not realize the danger they were in. And verse 34 is very significant in this. It says in verse 34, there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. The battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. They did not realize the danger they were in until it was too late. You know, the main point of that would be to stand as a great warning against those who even today are arrogantly resisting the Lord and rejecting the gospel and imagining that everything is okay. All of us have this constant temptation to think to ourselves that we have more time than we actually do. There is this fundamental flaw in our thinking where we're so inclined to imagine that we have tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that, and we all assume that we're going to reach a ripe old age when we're not guaranteed any of it. And men so often will put off thinking about the gospel. Maybe there are some, and they are convinced from God's word that they need a Savior. They recognize that they're sinful. They recognize that they have no hope to stand in the judgment by themselves. But they're still rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the Savior because they imagine that they have more time. Maybe this is something to think about when I'm an old man or an old woman. Maybe years down the road, then it'll be time to look at this. Except God gives so many warnings that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Disaster came suddenly upon the men of Benjamin. They didn't realize that evil was near them. They didn't realize that death had already closed in upon them until it was too late. What a need there is to heed the warning, especially for those who are continuing, for you if you're continuing to resist the Lord and to reject his gospel. We were singing from Psalm 73, and there Asaph is talking about how the wicked are, in verse 18, thou didst set them in slippery places. How are they brought down into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. For the one outside of Christ, the picture Asaph uses is that you're standing on ice. And if you've been standing on ice before, you'll know that your feet are very unsteady. It just takes the smallest movement in the wrong direction. It just takes a fraction of a second, and all of a sudden your feet have gone and you're on your back, or you're on your face, you're down on the ground. It just takes a moment and you've come crashing down. Well, that's the picture Asaph uses. Just takes a moment and the wicked are brought down and utterly consumed with terrors. What must it have been for the men of Benjamin when they thought everything was going so wonderfully well? And they look behind themselves and they see smoke is rising out of the city that they'd been defending. And they see the 10,000 men of Israel closing in behind them. And all of a sudden, they recognize that evil is near at hand. That evil is come upon them. That death is about to swallow them up. Their doom is sealed. How much horror there must have been in their hearts. What horror? What horror would overcome you if you proceeded through this life thinking that you're perfectly safe without Christ, thinking that you'll be okay today because you were okay yesterday, and for God's judgment to fall suddenly? And at times it does fall suddenly. We're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. We don't know what a day brings forth. That's why 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 would urge us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, the fact that disaster did not come to Gibeah on day one or on day two was a mercy from God. It gave them further opportunity to repent of their stubborn rebellion, to hand over the guilty criminals, to turn to the Lord. But they dug their heels in. They thought themselves all right. They started to see victories, and they thought victory was sure. And then on the third day, they just did not know that evil was near them until it was too late. Of course, as we, the people of God, think upon this theme, how we ought to be thankful to the Lord that he has intervened for us. There was a time, was there not, in your experience, child of God, when you were walking on the broad road, you were heading towards destruction, your life was dangling over hell by a thread, that the Lord could have easily just cut you loose and let you go. The Lord could have easily taken your feet from out from under yourself, and you would have deserved it. You'd done nothing to deserve the life God had given you. You'd done nothing to deserve another moment. You were there raising your puny fist against heaven. God could have done away with you in a moment, could have taken your feet. Surprise could have overcome you. How good the Lord has been to you. How good the Lord has been to me. That instead of overcoming us in a moment, he was patient. He graciously bore with us. And in fact, in time, he drew us to himself. He saved us by grace. How thankful we ought to be that when our downfall could have come at any moment, that our God was merciful and long-suffering. And through Christ, he won us for himself. Thirdly, let's think about the severity of Benjamin's destruction. The severity of it. The damage to the tribe of Benjamin was nearly total. First of all, when the 10,000 men who had been waiting rose up, verse 37 says that they rushed upon Gibeah, and the liars in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Verse 38 indicates they set the city on fire, and the smoke was rising out of the city. In fact, the language that's used there makes us, I suppose, think of Sodom, and you think of Abraham who looked out over Sodom when God judged that city and the smoke went up. Well, here's the smoke now going up from another city where the wicked deeds of Sodom have been repeated. The smoke is going up. God's judgment has finally fallen on that city. But not only that city, the rest of Benjamin too. See, as the men of Benjamin look around, they see the smoke, but not only that, they see these other men of Israel closing in upon them. And in verse 41, it says that they were amazed. The men of Benjamin were amazed. And that word amazed really has the idea of disturbed or alarmed or terrified. They find themselves now really trapped. And they're starting to flee in panic to the wilderness. Many of them are trying to get out while they still can. But it says in verse 42 that their efforts, by and large, were futile. The battle overtook them. And them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. The battle overtook them. Those who'd come forth from burning the city of Gibeah overcame them, destroyed them. There was no escape. Though they were trying to flee now, for the majority of the people, there was no way out. Benjamin was surrounded, and first of all, 18,000 of them fall there and then. Some managed to flee a little distance, but along the way, they're cut down. 5,000 more killed there on the road. Then there's 2,000 more that are slain at a place called Gidom, however you pronounce it. And only 600 are left. And even that's by God's grace, so that the tribe wouldn't be wiped out in entirety. It was virtually a complete destruction. And not only that, but if you look at verse 48, you find that the men of Israel turned against every city that they came to within the territory of Benjamin. And they slew everyone and everything. They slew man, woman, child, animal. They set the cities on fire. Now, in that, let me just say, I do believe that Israel went too far, that they had no warrant to be doing that. to be burning and killing everyone in all these different cities of Benjamin, and it was going to create more problems down the road. We'll come to that in time. But the point for now is that not only has Benjamin's army been wiped out, bar 600 men, but virtually everything and everyone within the tribe is now ruined. Man, woman, child, animal. The very cities are burnt up. In that, Israel were treating the city of Benjamin and all the cities of Benjamin exactly the way they had treated Jericho when they first came into the Promised Land. You might remember the account of Joshua and the forces of Israel coming across the River Jordan. They come to Jericho, and for this first battle against that Canaanite city, God had told them that everything in the city was to be counted as accursed. It was to be devoted unto God. It was not to be touched by the Israelites as loot for themselves. When they went into Jericho and overcame that city, when God brought the walls down, everyone and everything was killed. Every item was burnt up. It was all done away with. It was accursed. Israel were not to benefit from it. Well, here they are treating the cities of Benjamin exactly the same way, treating all these cities as if they are utterly accursed. Men, women, children, animals killed. The cities burned. Total destruction. Again, I stress, Israel went too far in doing this to all the different cities. However, in the providence of God, how costly it has been for Benjamin to oppose the Lord. And you know, it just sort of illustrates for us the high cost that there always is when you stand in rebellion against the Lord. You think of Proverbs 29, verse 1, where it tells us, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed." That's what happened to Benjamin, sudden destruction. And it says, "And that without remedy." The warning God gives to all of us as we remain in the ranks of Benjamin, as it were, as we remain in the army opposing the Lord, as we remain in the forces of darkness. The warning of God is that it brings us total, irreversible, irreparable destruction. Is that not what Christ warned about when he told us in Matthew 10, verse 28, to fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell? Now, as we'll see, although this destruction upon Benjamin was nearly complete, there would be remedy for them. In fact, the first king of Israel, Saul, came from Benjamin. In fact, just a little note out of interest, Saul came from this very city that we've been looking at. He came from the city of Gibeah, the first king of Israel. There would be some remedy for them. However, in the case of all who oppose God and resist Christ, in that ultimate sense of rejecting the gospel, there is no remedy. All that's left is the fire that never shall be quenched. Now again, what a warning this stands as for those who are without Christ. How much is on the line as you would proceed through this life without the Saviour and standing at peril every moment, standing at risk of losing absolutely everything. What a terror it ought to be, and how it ought to drive you to the Saviour, to rest in the Lord, to find a refuge in Christ and to be sure in him. And you know, for the child of God, for we who are saved today, as we think about this passage and the near total destruction brought upon Benjamin, as we think about the total destruction that God warned us about regarding the peril our soul was in, as we think about the fire of hell which was stoked up and ready to consume us, how glad we ought to be that through the love and the grace of God, through the work of Jesus Christ, who faced this total ruin for us, that today is offered unto you not this total ruin that you deserve, but rather full and free salvation. How glad we ought to be today, and how thrilled we ought to be in serving the Lord, that our God has spared us from this dreadful end that we deserved, that he has not cut us off like many of these men of Benjamin, that he has not brought us down to ruin, but instead our Saviour went down into ruin for us and rose again out of it. so that we would never have to face it. As we think about these men of Benjamin today, then, they're standing in rebellion against God. They are stubbornly remaining in rebellion, even until the third day. And although things look good, up until the point their downfall comes, yet their destruction was certain, because God had given his word. It came suddenly. And when it fell, it was incredibly severe. Near total ruin was the portion of Benjamin. How easily that could have been the case for you, child of God. There was a day when you were standing in rebellion against the Lord. There was a day when you had no thought for God. You were happy where you were. And the Lord could have brought this sudden and severe ruin upon you. Maybe today you're still in that position of danger. What a need there is for you to flee onto the refuge that is found in Jesus Christ. But today we are to rejoice that although God takes sin seriously, although God does judge sin in very severe terms, in absolute justice, how glad we are to be that our God has found a way to do just that very thing, and at the same time hold out a way of salvation to we who are guilty. When we deserve nothing from our God's hand, onto the scene comes our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He comes to face that punishment that must be faced, the punishment that always comes against sin. It was no surprise to him the way it was to the Benjamites. No, he knew what he was getting into. He knew what he would have to face. He sets his face as a flint and he goes to face the dreadful curse of the cross, knowing what it's going to do to him. Knowing the pain, knowing the suffering, knowing the agony of soul that he will endure as he hangs between heaven and earth. And he does face it. He bears the full weight of God's wrath against our sin. He bears this full destruction that must be poured forth against the rebels. And rising again, he comes to us with the good news. He comes to us with the offer of salvation, saying, "Here I am, I who died in your place and am risen again. Look on to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And so the question today, as God has provided this way of escape, this refuge in Christ, the question for you today is, are you like the guilty Benjamites, still standing in rebellion against the Lord, still with your sword and spear raised up against God, resisting him and charting your course toward this sure, this sudden, and this severe ruin? Or have you thrown down your weapons and, looking on to God's Christ, have you been moved out of the battle lines of Benjamin and brought among the people of God as those who are safe in Christ, the refuge? How glad many of us can be that we are secure in our Saviour today, though we don't deserve it. How glad we can be. He has borne our destruction. He gives us a full salvation. How terrified you ought to be if you're still exposed and this severe and sure and sudden destruction is coming upon you. May God bless his word to us. May God make us glad, we who are in Christ, and may God draw each one to the Saviour for his name's sake. Amen.